Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. In the second half of the Lord's Prayer, that half in which we pray for ourselves, there are three petitions. It's worthwhile to note their ratio. There's one petition for our bodies, give us this day our daily bread, a petition that we're not to neglect our physical and earthly needs, but that we're to commit them to the Lord and be thankful to Him for His mercies to us. But there are two petitions for our souls, so to speak. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The fifth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The sixth petition. 2-1. And this exposes and admonishes those who think and behave as if the body and our earthly needs were the main thing. Those who are all consumed with the body beautiful, fancy clothing, fashion, that's the be-all and end-all. It's not. Those who are all and only concerned with the body well-fed, the body healthy, the body fit, the body comfortable. For, as Jesus said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then he adds, and don't worry about the morrow, for the morrow shall take care about the things of itself. The close proximity and relationship now between the fourth petition and the fifth and sixth petitions also makes clear that the physical good things are not a blessing without the forgiveness of sins and holiness. All the tea in China and the coffee of Brazil and the diamonds of South Africa and the gadgets of Silicon Valley and all the art of Europe and the spices of the East, what good do they do anybody without God's pardon and peace? This was the haunting question of our Savior. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and you can't even get a large portion of it? Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What profit? And it's not even a little bit of profit or a bit of profit for a little time. It's no profit. No profit at all. Our catechism explains the petition, give us this day our daily bread in the previous Lord's Day, meaning, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that, this is the purpose of it, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. No benefit, all worthless, useless. And worse than that, the physical good things, as well as the hardships, without God's forgiveness of us and holiness are not merely not a blessing, but they are a curse. Because the more good things you have outside of Jesus Christ, the more of this world's wealth you have, the more things you have to sin with. The more you have, the more you are responsible to God for, and the more you must be thankful for. So the more you have makes you worse. And so when an ungodly person heaps up possessions for himself, he is heaping up wrath to himself. And the more he heaps up possessions, the more wrath he heaps up. And that's how God will judge in the last day. And that is how he judges now. When the wicked spring as the grass, says Psalm 92, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that, this is the purpose of God, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And now as we've been going through this Lord's Prayer, you can see clearly what it is that we're praying for. In the first three petitions we're praying that God's name be hallowed. That's the key thing. His name is hallowed as his kingdom comes more and more in us and as the church is gathered throughout the world, so that his will is done by us and God's people throughout the earth. Then when we turn to ourselves, we pray first of all for our physical needs with the spiritual purpose as well laid out in question answer 125. Provide us with all these things that we may acknowledge that thou art the only fountain of all good. That we may acknowledge that not our care or even industry or even thy gifts can profit us at all without a blessing. And that we may therefore withdraw all our trust from all creatures and put it alone in thee. And then we have the two petitions for us and our spiritual well-being being explicitly. We pray in the fifth petition, essentially, for justification. The non-imputation to us of all of our sins, and instead the imputation or reckoning or putting to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Then we pray in the sixth petition, because justification is always joined with sanctification, we pray for infused righteousness that God may transform us and make us more and more faithful and holy. This, beloved, is the right way, and this sets forth the right attitude for us as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning by his grace. Otherwise, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11, we don't merely eat physical bread or spiritual wine. We actually eat judgment. We drink judgment to ourselves too. But those who know their sins and miseries and who seek all of their salvation outside of themselves and the only place where it is to be found, that is in Jesus Christ, and who wish for and work for the advancement of God's kingdom and covenant and church, those, as our form puts it, God will certainly receive in mercy and count worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts. That's our theme this morning. The awful debts, the earnest prayer, and the necessary way. The awful debts, the earnest prayer, and the necessary way as we pray, forgive us our debts. Now in the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus Christ gives his church, he calls our sins debts. Why? Well, sin, like all debts, arises out of the non-payment of that which is due. What is due to God? What do we owe him? We owe him love with all our hearts and soul and strength and minds. We owe him this debt that we dedicate to him our heart and will and bodies and time and energy every day. That's what we owe God. We owe him worship and blessing and adoration and honour with all that in us is. And we owe God that we love our neighbour as ourselves. This is what is due, rightfully due, necessarily due. Even God could not make it otherwise that the creature owe him this. And since we do not pay this, we incur debt. As a debt, sin must also be paid back. You've got to pay your debts. A non-payment of debt, and here the debt of sin, results in punishment. People who don't pay their debts get punished. God does that with all those who don't pay their debts to him. Sin is a debt, therefore, you need to get this straight, because it arises out of the non-payment of what is due to God, because it must be paid back. And because if it's not paid back, we will be punished. There are all sorts of debts. Some small, some serious, some not so serious. But this debt, the debt of sin, is an awful debt, and it is far and away the worst debt. This is, of course, too, a very long-standing debt that goes back thousands of years to the sin of our first father, Adam. And Adam was our covenant head and representative, and so we sinned in him and incurred guilt and debt in him, which means that we are all debtors before we are ever born. And then we were conceived and born a few years ago, for 1,000 years with God, or as a day. And there we were, a little boy or a little girl, or you could say a little person with a big debt. The debt of original sin. And then throughout our lives, every day, every month, every year, every minute, every second, our debt increases. Maybe you've seen on the internet, for instance, some of these graphs or counters that keep ticking, going up and up and up with the debt of certain nations by every second. Well, our debt keeps on increasing because we are unable to render God the perfect obedience and service that his law commands and requires. This is a very opportune time to be speaking about debt, because it is unavoidable that you should not know that the Western world is in debt, financial debt, up to its eyeballs, including the UK. The US federal debt is $17 trillion, the last time I looked, and rising every day. We've seen a number of European countries get bailed out. They're in so much debt. And in various countries in the Western world, the average person, if you divide the national debt by the population, the average person therefore owes tens of thousands of pounds. And then we need to throw into that household and individual debts through mortgages and loans and credit card debt. You wonder sometimes, who is there out there that actually is owed this money? Do all the numbers somehow or other get reconciled? It would take an economist to work that out. But all of this together is as a drop of a bucket compared to the debt that man owes God. Man has fallen off the credit cliff thousands of years ago, and that's where everybody is at, drowning in debt before God, and we cannot pay it back ourselves. We can't even, so to speak, finance our debt. We can't even pay the interest. We can't even pay a penny because we have nothing with which to pay back. And the debt just keeps on increasing. And outside of Jesus Christ, this debt is completely inescapable. Now, sometimes a person can successfully, though dishonestly, deny a debt. The record of it was not written down, or the paperwork is lost or destroyed, say, by a fire. So it can't be proven that the person owes. That can happen. That has happened. But it doesn't work like that with God, because He is omniscient and He knows every sin and He has all the paperwork. And the books, as it were, are stored up in heaven, where moth cannot destroy and thieves can't break through and steal. That's not a way out. Some people escape their debts by fleeing the country and assuming another identity. Criminals do that. And debtors do that too. But whither can we flee from God's presence when He always recognizes, He knows us all together, He knows our hearts, He has all our sins written down with a pen of iron? Sometimes too, death is an escape from one's debt. If your creditor dies and there are no legal arrangements, you may be off the hook. And if you die, there's no earthly creditor who can chase you beyond the grave. You're free of them. That's not a lot of comfort, because you've other debts to pay before God. But with the Almighty, since He is immortal, He never dies, He cannot die. And God can and does go after all of the debtors beyond the grave so that none of them ever escape Him or get off the hook. That's not a way out either. Now, earthly creditors, they can have us thrown in prison. In older days, they used to speak about debtors' prison. God, of course, has a prison for those who owe Him. It's the worst prison. It's called hell. And hell is spoken of as a prison and is pictured as a prison. This prison doesn't even serve bread and water. The water especially would be useful, because the inhabitants then could cool themselves being tormented in the flames. No visitors are ever allowed into this prison. There are no comforts in this prison. And there is no release from this prison. No hope of it even. Into all eternity. Instead, there is simply remorseless, unending, night and day, torment and agony, which is a just punishment at the hands of the infinite majesty of Almighty God. The worst debt of the lot. And people don't like to hear about this. Just as earthly debtors do not want to hear about their debts. Indebtedness, you see, if it's sizable or due soon, or if you have nothing with which to pay, is awful. It's a burden. It oppresses people. It just drags them down. It fills people with guilt and confusion. They feel helpless and they despair. And so people usually do not like to think about their debt at all. You probably know people who put the bills that they get in the post at the bottom of the pile and try and forget about it. Well, it doesn't work like that, because then they have to pay off interest and it only gets worse. You probably know people too who, because of their debts, go and get themselves drunk so they do not have to face it. And of course the alcohol is expensive, and then it indisposes them for working. But at least for a while they're in oblivion and they can escape the grief of it. People just bury their heads in the sand trying to forget about all the money. But that's a different thing from paying it. And then if you say anything to these people and say, well, you know, are you going to pay that back? And do you realize you shouldn't be spending money on this? You ought to spend it to pay back your creditors. I doubt if you can get the sentence finished. They get angry at you and they shout you down. Debt, not a very nice subject at all. Well, so it goes with man's much greater spiritual debt to God. This is how the majority of mankind lives today. Don't think about God. Put it out of your mind. Fill your time and your thoughts with sport and the world and all the airy-fairy nonsense that particularly amuses you, and crowd out the knowledge of God and one's sins. And if you're getting it really tight, read a book on evolution and try and convince yourself that you're just a dog. That's the only escape you have. Or else, join a false church with just a little bit of religion, enough to salve your conscience and make you say, well, I think I might just scrape in, without repenting and without committing your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Just ignore it and hope it'll all go away and it'll all be all right in the end. And then promise that sometime in the future, make this promise to yourself, vaguely, that I will amend my life and then go back to sleep spiritually. And professing Christians too sometimes do something like this as well. And sometimes they don't want to hear about their sins either. Maybe I should score out the word sometimes. And sometimes they become angry with those who bring them God's word. I don't want to hear, but I was getting on all right until you came and told me about my debt. Do you want to make me feel guilty? Well, in a sense, we do. If you are guilty, you ought to feel guilty. And feeling guilty brings people by the grace of God to repentance, and then they no longer feel guilty, and they no longer feel guilty because they're not guilty, because it has been forgiven, and they're assured of that. Forgive us. Forgive us our debts. And this must be the prayer of the man or woman who is outside of Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge your sin before God. Admit it. And stop running and hiding. You must confess your sins to God. And you must plead for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of his death on the cross. And you pray, when you ask God for forgiveness, to take away the burden of my sins, this huge debt, to cover it, to blot it out, to bury it at the bottom of the sea, because, to echo David's words, my sins are ever before me. And against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God forgives all who trust and repent of their sins. This prayer, forgive us our debts, must also be the prayer of the believer. The forgiveness of sins and the truth of justification is not something merely way back in the past when you first turned from your sins, maybe 5 years ago or 20 years ago or maybe longer. A great blessing, no doubt, but way back there I was forgiven. The fifth petition is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is given to believers to pray. It begins, Our Father, which art in heaven. That is, it is prayed by those who are regenerate and adopted sons of God. Our Father, believers are to pray this prayer. It's given by Christ to his church. And then it says, Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our debts. The believer prays, forgive us, forgive me and all thy people, all their sins. Forgive us our debts. The believers pray that. As we forgive our debtors. The unbeliever doesn't forgive his debtors. He doesn't have that grace to do that. The believer prays, forgive me, Father, my debts, as I forgive others their debts. And if you look at the fifth petition in the light of the fourth petition, the believer prays for the forgiveness of sins daily. Of course he does. We don't pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we're praying daily, if not more frequently, for daily bread. And then say, and forgive us our debts every fortnight or every 6 months. If we're praying for daily bread, daily, thus day we pray for daily bread, then we're praying for the forgiveness of the sins continually. And this truth of the continual forgiveness of sins is very definitely biblical teaching. Father Abraham was already a believer. He'd already been effectually called, brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, and walking by faith for some years. When we read in Genesis 15 verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Abraham had been converted in Genesis 11 and 12. He needed the continual forgiveness of sins. David, who penned Psalm 51, after he was brought to repentance for his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of Uriah, David was already a believer, been a believer for years. He'd been writing Psalms and inspired scripture. And here he is, he's praying earnestly in this great penitential Psalm for the forgiveness of sins as a child of God who has fallen into iniquity. And of course the believer seeks continually the forgiveness of sins because Jesus Christ is our intercessor in heaven. He's doing this work. This is one of the great reasons why he ascended into the Father's immediate presence in glory. He's not only there to aid the elect as they're first brought to faith, but he is there especially for the child of God every day of his life. This is 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and this is the little children, this is the believers, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ's ongoing work of intercession requires that the believer keeps on confessing his sins all his life long. The believer needs that because we are not perfectly sanctified, to say the obvious. And we never will be in this life. That's the way God has purposed things. There is that old sinful flesh in us, which is of itself sinful. And we even confess this in question and answer 126 as sin, which sinful nature then occasions sin, and which means that even the best works of the believer are polluted with sin, so that all our righteousnesses, all of them, the righteousnesses of the church, are filthy rags. Forgive us our debts. And so the scripture too contains many accounts of the sins and relapses of believers. Lot was a righteous man, that is, he was reckoned righteous and justified, and also sanctified to some degree. But one of his daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him. And a few nights later, he's at it again. Abraham practiced deceit to save his skin with regard to his wife Sarah. And then, some years later, having done it in Egypt, he does it when he goes into the land of the Philistines. Jacob, Israel, schemed to get the blessing and the birthright, to get some more of the property of Laban, and always he seems to be at this sinning in a similar way, from a similar motive, time and time again. Relapses. That's the believer, sadly. And so, whereas it is true that the Lord Jesus objectively atoned for all of our sins on the cross 2,000 years ago, that he paid the punishment due to us, he fulfilled the debt to us, all of it, we also need, by God's grace, to acknowledge this and to seek the assurance of this continually. And God seals it on our consciences through faith and by the Holy Spirit in the way of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We sin as believers. We feel guilty, which is a good sign. If you don't feel guilty, you're in trouble. We're aware of our debt. And then we seek the Lord, and we can even use the words of the fifth petition, forgive us our debts. And in that way, we know and experience the remission of sins and justification. It's not enough to say our sins are forgiven in the court of heaven. The believer needs to know that in the court of his own consciousness. You need to be assured that they're continually being cancelled out and blotted out. So we have these words. Let's look at them in turn. The words of the first clause of the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Forgive. Forgive. Once you ask forgive, you see, all idea of satisfactions and merits and earning with God and good works go out the window. You just ask, forgive. Which means that the fifth petition is a word of pure grace and mere favour. Looking to a merciful, pardoning God who has revealed himself in the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't pray the fifth petition and believe in salvation by works. Forgive us our debts, which means forgive me, I need it, and it means forgive my brothers and sisters in the local church. It means we're praying here for the pardon of the rest of us. We're praying for, therefore, their repentance and their faith, because these are the necessary means by which we receive forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me and all of us. And forgive the debts of the whole church of Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith. When we pray to forgive us our debts, we're not simply saying, well, Lord, I'm weak at times, and I have some infirmities, and I make a few slips, and, well, you know, like everybody else, I make mistakes. No, we're praying for debts, real, concrete debts, sins. I've committed sins. Iniquities and transgressions and evil things. Wickednesses. That's what we're dealing with here. We don't go to God and say, well, I wasn't just as good as I should have been. No, God doesn't hear a prayer like that. Forgive us our sins. So that you and I take responsibility and know forgiveness for our own particular sins. So that I don't say, well, that was all his fault. Slough it all off onto somebody else, and you don't do that with your neighbour. But we all together, for our own sins, or our own part in a sinful activity, confess, forsake, repent of our own iniquities. So that then we together know pardon and peace with God in the us and the our in the body. So that the Catholicity of the church, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, people from every country of the world, the church is Catholic in that they all know the forgiveness of sins together in Jesus Christ as one body, as one bread. Answer 126 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, actual sins, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, original sin, mine and yours, us and our. And briefly now, this is the last part of the fifth petition. You cannot receive forgiveness from God. And cannot isn't too strong. You cannot receive forgiveness from God in your conscience or even in the court of heaven if you remain this way. You cannot receive forgiveness from God if you won't forgive your neighbor or your family worker or your brother. You can't receive forgiveness of God if you won't forgive others. You cannot come to the Lord's table in the right frame of mind if you won't forgive your neighbor. Which of course means if you do come to the Lord's table and you won't forgive your neighbor, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. That's what the fifth petition says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we don't forgive our debtors, our debts are not forgiven. And if you say, well, and you'll recognize this as a biblical question, But how often may I forgive my brother? Would 7 times, would that be about the limit? Would that, and after that, I don't have to. 70 times 7, says Jesus. And if you were to say, well, what about the 491st time? Then it doesn't work like that either. It means you just keep on forgiving. And if you say, but I am unable to forgive them this or that sin against me because they haven't confessed to me this sin that they committed against me. Well, there's something to that. But let's be clear too, when we talk about forgiving the sins of others, we're forgiving the sin of X insofar as X sinned against me. I can't forgive the sins of X insofar as X sinned against other people, or I can't forgive the sins of that person that he committed against God. All the individual can do is say, you sinned against me. Well, I no longer hold, I forgive and forget. We can fellowship. But going back to the point, if someone ought to repent and confess their sins to us and haven't, therefore we can't actually say we forgive your sins. The person hasn't even asked it, presumably doesn't even want it, presumably totally indifferent, but whatever, we can still say, and this is the point, that we are ready to forgive. That we are praying for their repentance, hoping for it, and that we're not bitter or malicious against them, and that we love the neighbour, and we even love our enemies. It's getting harder, isn't it? So you don't say, well, that person hasn't repented to me and confessed their sins, therefore I have no obligation towards them, ready to forgive, praying for them, wanting that. The point of Lord's Day 51 and the fifth petition is that if we don't forgive others and we can't find it in us to forgive others, then we haven't been forgiven. We're not really Christians at all. Because those who are Christians, those who do know the forgiveness of sins, think to themselves, God has forgiven me all this. And what that person has done to me is a trifle. And here he is. He's repenting. He's confessing his sin. Bless that man. What a hard thing it is to repent of sin. I've been through it myself, says the Christian. And you almost want to stop the person confessing your sin. Say, that's okay. Yeah. Cancelled. Remitted. Forgiven. Fellowship. And those who don't and can't find it in them have never been forgiven themselves. That's the point. And the Christian says, and this should be the testimony of your heart as you sit in this, in your pew this morning, the Christian says, you know, I can't find it in me. I have found it in me by God's grace. It wasn't there in the flesh. I do find it in me to forgive. And I have the testimony of God in my conscience that I should come to the Lord's table and be more and more assured of the love and mercy of God towards me in His Son. Amen.